Yesterday,
we started, did part one and part two about predestination, and toward the end of the second part, we did touch on what the way Christ introduced the gospel to people, the gospel that saves us today, in phases. At first he didn't change who he was sending, who he was working through in the world, who he was sending the gospel to. It was to Israel and those that blessed Israel. And then later there was a far out, what's it called, a far hence, and I will send the far hence to the Gentiles, and by who he was sent to and went to and wrote to after that, it's evident that he went to the far off Gentiles of Ephesians 2 verse 13 and verse 17. The far off, far hence is the sending, not the Gentiles. Far off is the Gentiles. They were far off in doctrine, and they were further out according to his after he had received that temple vision, he what's the correct way to say solicited funds to, he offered opportunity for the Corinthians to participate in that ministry through funding him. That's, you find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 after verse 16 and around there, some before it and some after it, in that area. 16 is the verse that stands out to me, though, as I think back. But the reason I mention that is I've got it in my notes here, and I'm not going to harp on it. I don't want to blow it out of proportion. It's part of the Word of God. It should be taught, but I don't want to neglect the other things either, and I don't want people to say that's all he ever talks about. I don't want to leave that impression, because that's not right. I mean, we want to have a balanced approach and include all that the Bible includes. So, that said, let's get into the third and final part, the conclusion of the information that I've gathered anyway about predestination. And just a reminder, in Leviticus, we're going to look in Leviticus 1 verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. His own voluntary will. At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Now, when I study, I try to study the boundaries in Scripture. When things started and when they ended. To know what happened when. And what followed what. What was the sequence that God had designed. What overlapped what. I study when it is that the Bible reports the first time that Christ actually sent Paul to preach this new gospel of Christ, crucified for our sins, beyond the first, the Jew first, and also the Greek, as it says in Romans 1:16, to which the Greek being those seekers of God's wisdom and knowledge in the synagogues. Most Gentiles didn't. That's why they were Gentiles. They were let me think. Romans, the first chapter in Romans, verses 20 through 28 at least, but 24, 26, and 28 emphasize three times that they are turned over to their own vile affections, and that they didn't care about God, so God let them go their way. But he chose a nation, Israel, to work through in the world. That's the difference there. So, if anyone has found, this is regarding that later sending of Paul to all people, even though he started with just the Jews and the Greeks. But if anybody has found an earlier time than Acts 20, verse 6, when it's reported in the Bible that at that time Christ actually sent Paul to all men, then please let me know the Bible reference. And I, you know, that's what I'm looking for. That's how I arrived at Acts 20, verse 6. Because it's referred to in Philippians 4:15 as the beginning of the gospel. And that's what I was looking for. When that later gospel began, when he was sent to all people. We know that the earlier gospel began... began earlier. Well, he talks about it in Galatians, one of the earliest, probably the earliest, of Paul's epistles. He talks about, I think it's 1 verse 9, isn't it? 1 verse 8 or 1 verse 9 in Galatians. So if you don't have a Bible reference to an earlier sending of Paul to all people, I implore you to believe these Bible references that we talked about yesterday, or to, you know, get a copy of that. I didn't get it onto my website yet, but it's up on the YouTube website, and I've split it so that, you know, yesterday I did parts one and two. I split it so that it's two separate recordings, labeled one part one and part two. Romans 10:17 has to do with what went on there. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Before the Bible writings were completed, God spoke to the writers, to the people that to the human race. Let's put it that way, I guess. God spoke through the inspired writers of Scripture, through Paul, after Acts 9, spoke to us through Paul, sending out Paul. That's what the meaning of the word apostle is, sent out one. He sent Paul with our salvation instructions. Hearing the Word of God today is nothing more or less than the Holy Spirit of God leading you in the Bible. That's how he leads people today. Opening your King James Bible and training your eyes on the text and believing all you read there to whom it's written to. Again, Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when you hear someone say, God sat on my bed, or he talked to me, he told me that I'm special, and that I'm an apostle, and that I have special powers, and that I speak what God says, you know, that you're wrong, and that I'm right, is what the person is trying to say. They're simply wandering in their own musings. They're making it up. There is zero basis for that in the Bible. It used to be, yeah, but not for today. Today, God only speaks to us through his word, the King James Bible. Look at 2 Thessalonians. This is a double reference kind of thing, but 1 Thessalonians 2:13 is also good on that. But let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now that is that foreknowledge of God that we saw in Romans 8:28. After God foreknew, then he predestinated, not to be saved, but to be conformed to the image of his Son. And along the pathway of calling, justifying, and glorifying, that it leads to being conformed to the image of his Son. Along that pathway between God calling us and God justifying us, we believed along that pathway. That's, we heard the gospel and believed it. We answered that call of the gospel. And that is the single requirement For any of us to be saved is to believe the gospel. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and... I don't have the rest of the verse in front of me here, but there it is, belief of the truth. Sanctification of the Spirit, we went through that. That's Romans 15:16 says that you're sanctified by believing, you're sanctified meaning set apart, by believing the gospel of God. And we should go through that again, actually. Let me pull that up. That's Romans. Thanks, Ed. It says, Romans 15:16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So the gospel of the Gentiles does sanctify us or set us apart by the Holy Ghost. It sets us apart to hear and believe the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. So that's one of the jobs of the gospel of God. And just to pin that down, Romans 1, verses 1 through 4, tells us exactly what the gospel of God is. Paul, a minister of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. As you read this, you find that there's no promise of salvation in it. It's telling who Jesus was. When he came, they didn't think he was God. They didn't think he was the Messiah. He was, but the few that believed became that little flock, but the majority of them, the rest were blinded. The rest denied him. They did not have the faith that he was looking for. Remember when he dealt with that one of the two Gentiles he talked to, the centurion, he said, I have not found faith like this in all of Israel. That's what he was looking for, the faith. Faith to believe the gospel of God. Believe that he is the Son of God. Look at verses 3 and 4. It tells us what the gospel of God is. Concerning his Son, there's the sonship of Jesus. Jesus, the Savior, that means Savior. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, that's the Messiah, that he is the Messiah, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, that's the messianic line, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son, there's the sonship again, the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's the third element. The sonship of Jesus, the Messiahship of Jesus, and thirdly, the resurrection from the dead, that he rose from the dead. So, a person hearing and believing that is set apart, sanctified to hear and believe the gospel of salvation. Remember that to be we are acceptable once we hear the gospel of God, or hear about who Jesus is, if you want to put it that way, that there was a Jesus that was sent by God to be Israel's ruler. He was the Son of God, and he rose from the dead. No matter how you hear it, and sometimes in the Bible you only hear two of the three elements listed, but it's talking about this gospel of God. The gospel of God does not make us acceptable in the sense of being saved, or acceptable. It makes us acceptable to hear the gospel. Okay? We're not saved by the gospel of God. We're saved by believing the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is there, and if you don't believe it, you're not saved. If you do believe the gospel, did I say gospel of God? I'm sorry, I'm talking about the gospel of Christ at the moment. The gospel of Christ is there. It's able to save those that believe it, but those that don't believe it are not saved by it. Those that believe it are saved by it. So if you don't believe the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is, then you're not acceptable to hear and believe the gospel of salvation later. Or immediately later. You know. What difference does it make if Joe Schmo supposedly dies for your sins? Since he's not God, he's not the Son of God, he's not sinless, he has no special standing with God, it makes no difference to God if he dies and claims it was for you. He's dying for his own sins because he was condemned. We carry Adam's sin. Genesis 5:3 tells us that. Romans 5:12 tells us that. So you would still be in your sins if you're trusting in Joe Schmo to die for your sins, to have died for your sins, or trusting the military to have died to protect your country, and your country must be of God, right? No, not right. God only has one nation, that's Israel, and it's not God's nation right now, but it will be when he comes back. He will call them back from the four winds, if you recall. It's a prerequisite to believe the gospel of God about who Jesus is. Paul said, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through, and not, he didn't just, it's not by the fiat of God. He chose them through something, through the sanctification of the Spirit. That's the gospel of God that we talked about that does that, that sets you apart to hear the gospel and believe it. The gospel of salvation. Have chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That truth is the word of truth. That Ephesians 1:13 says you trusted the word of truth. Talking about the Ephesians that were saved. They had let me get that verse up here. Ephesians 1:13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed if you're a believer. And Paul in 2 Timothy 2:13 says that we believers, if we stop believing, if we believe not, he continues to be faithful to us because he cannot deny himself. We're part of the body of Christ once you're a believer, immediately upon belief. You're part of the body of Christ, and you're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Amen? So, belief of the truth is the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. The word of the truth is the gospel of your salvation. And it said that where we read it, and let me just read the confirming passage in Colossians 1, verses 4 through 6. Since we heard of your faith in Christ, so Paul writing to the Colossians, he didn't know about them getting saved. He had to hear about their faith in Christ Jesus. Somebody else had preached this all-man ministry. He had already been sent to all men, and there were others that of his workers, fellow workers, that were spreading around. Like the elders that he called down from Ephesus to Miletus in Acts 20, verse 17, and he charged them to go back and speak the word from God, the word that God had given him and that he had related to them, that anybody can be saved by believing that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. So he says here in Colossians 1, 4, and 5, and 6, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Remember, Jews didn't have a hope of heaven. They had a hope of the land on earth and ruling the world. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, and it doth also in you, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God. So it's the gospel of the grace of God in truth. So, and we read Ephesians 1:13 that is more compact. So, those are two references to the further advancement of the gospel being sent beyond who Judaism was sent to, beyond who Paul was sent to with the gospel of Christ, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So you can see that they were not the same gospel. The gospel of God is not the same gospel as the gospel of Christ, or the gospel of the grace of God. That's the same. Gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God are the same message with a different audience. So that's why there's a difference in the name. It's still the same message, though, that we're saved today by believing that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Died. Now, you can believe that fact and not be saved because you're still trying to work for your salvation. The point is that if you look in the gospel itself, those four verses in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, twice he mentions the word received, and that tells the difference. I went through and I found many verses in Paul's writings about receiving, not just hearing the word, but letting it into you, letting it change what needs to be changed in you. And we have a condemnation that we're under, a judgment against us. That needs to be changed. And it's not going to be erased. It has to be died for. And Jesus Christ died for our sins. So, let's go on. Look at the next verse after the... we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians 2:14. And we looked at verse 13 before, but this is 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. And that's the calling of Romans 8:30. Remember it said whom he... let me look it up. I don't want to misquote it. 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. So he foreknew, and that's in the verse before it, he foreknew who would believe him, and he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his son. And then those... Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that goes along with Christ had died. He had died and risen again, and he was glorious, and we're in Christ. We're obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how glorious is the ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ? The obtaining of the glory is what Romans 8, verse 30, calls them he also glorified. And let's look back. We looked at this verse earlier, but not today, in one of the earlier studies. Look at Isaiah chapter 46, verses 10. Start with 9. We'll look at 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God. There's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things which are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So from the beginning, God declared what would happen in the end, because he foreknew it happening. Not caused it to happen, he foreknew it. Even though it's in the future, even from now, it's things that are in the future from now, God knew before the creation of the world. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 tells us God cannot lie. But God can do his will. He can. Part of his will, as we read in Leviticus 1:3, is that we have our own voluntary will. We make choices, and God doesn't take that away from us. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word. That's the place of God's word in our life. We can't be submitting to God and following his will and glorifying him without getting into his word, understanding his word to us, not his word to the preacher and then to us, or the preacher saying that God said this. Get into the word. He wrote you. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Just before we go back to Romans 8, let's look at this other scripture about predestination. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him. That's how God blesses us. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, why did he choose us? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Those who fail to rightly divide this, they think that we still have physical blessings of Israel. You know, if you do good, if you pray a lot or whatever, you know, God is going to bless your herd and you'll have a multiplied herd. Or, you know, bless your borders of your property and extend them or whatever. Physical blessings was what Israel was promised, and people that fail to rightly divide think that we still have that. They think we still have the promise that God only made to Israel's 12 apostles, that whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. And they think God isn't listening to them or something, or that God lied, you know, because it doesn't work for them. They haven't been told that God was talking to Israel's 12 apostles, and when he talks to us, he talks about a sin-cursed world and what Richard Jordan was speaking about earlier. What is it? 2 Corinthians 4, from about 14 or 15 on through the beginning of chapter 5. It explains it pretty well about our situation, and I'm not going to take the time tonight to read it out loud, but I'd encourage each of you to read that about our situation here. We're believers. We've got great blessings, but they're spiritual blessings, and we, you know, there's a difference between people that are going under this curse of the world today without Christ in them and us who have Christ in our lives. Our spirit is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Blessed be Well, we read the let's go on to the fifth. I'm going to repeat the fourth, it's short, and then go into the fifth verse in Ephesians 1. I just wanted to mention, too, that those that don't rightly divide, not only do they misapply these things, but they misapply the gospel. They think that going and doing the religious work of baptism and repenting and begging and praying and all, they think that that's what saves them. Like Israel was told in Mark 16, verses 15 through the end of the chapter there, and Acts 2:38 and 39, they ignore 39. It says it was to Israel, not to us. So, this is Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That does not mean to act as holy as you can. God makes us that way. He makes us righteous without blame. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God was in Christ. That's not it. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. Christ, who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God makes us that. We don't attain it. We don't work hard enough to get it or something. No. If you're a believer, you are in the right. I was going to say in possession of the righteousness of God, but he gifts us with, he sees us as righteous as God. It's the very righteousness of God that we have. So he goes on and he says, having predestinated, there's where the predestination comes in the first chapter of Ephesians, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good will, or the good pleasure of his will. And don't forget, this isn't the only adoption. Israel has a separate adoption, a separate redemption. A lot of things that are separate and different. They're described differently in Scripture. I don't have the list in front of me, but as you study that, you find that when it talks about Israel's gospel, it's different. Israel's redemption, I mean, we're all redeemed by the blood of Christ, but it's spoken of as the Lamb, and they don't get redeemed or don't get their sins blotted out until Christ returns. They have to endure to the end, and we are already saved. Our sins are gone. They're not just covered over. They're not just excused. The penalty and condemnation has been taken by Jesus Christ and died. He went through the judgment, the condemnation that we had. He took all the wrath of God on himself that would have come to us. It's not just excused. So, verse 5 again, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And here Paul is writing to save people, telling us that we are predestinated to the adoption. Romans 8:23, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. To wit, or know what it is, that it's the redemption of our body. And you know that the redemption of our body is different than Israel's. We're redeemed, taken up to glory, up to heaven, by Jesus in the clouds. He comes to the clouds, catches us up, and we're gone, caught up to heaven, to forever be with the Lord, the blessed hope. Israel, they get redeemed. You can read about that in Ezekiel 36 and 37, especially 37, the dry bones. Remember the dry bones coming together? They're redeemed as a nation. Paul is saying that as believers in Paul's gospel, we are predestinated to the catching up. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Remember, God said, I will do all my pleasure. It is going to happen. Let's continue on and look at more. He talks more about things in the future and about our position in Christ. In Ephesians 1:6, he starts off, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Man, think about how gracious God is to us, saving us when he didn't have to. You know, we deserve hell. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, or in the beloved, in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We have it now, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That's one of the few times, compared to the other parts of salvation that are mentioned, that forgiveness of sins is mentioned. But we have it. In whom we have, you could, you know, put three dots for the redemption through his blood and read it as, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. Be in him. Because in whom, Christ, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. That's what Christ did. He came back and stood or hovered, however it would be, in front of Paul, Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus and made known a new way of saving. He saves sinners, not the law keepers anymore. He's saving the unforgivable sinner Saul by taking that unforgivableness on himself and dying Paul's death and ours. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation or dispensing of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. He's gathering them together. It doesn't say gathering together in heaven. It doesn't say gathering together on earth. He's gathering all things together in him. A different realm. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. We heard about that earlier. And we're getting close to finishing here. Let me just read and make a couple comments about Romans 8, 29, 30, and 31, starting in 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's something you can think about when you put your head on your pillow tonight. God is for us. He's for us so much that he sent his Son to die for our sins and be separated from his Father by our sins for that brief time. Jesus Christ took your sins and my sins on himself, and God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's something that you can't attain to. You can't work your way into it. You can't gradually grow in the righteousness of God or in relationship to God, however they put it. You don't accomplish it or do it. Christ does it all. He did it all. It's done. Just receive it. Believe that He offered it and receive it. The word receive is often substituted for or switched one way or the other with the word trust. It's more than just believing it's so. It's entrusting your future to that. It's entrusting your salvation to God's plan of how to save you. Not trying to improve on it, add to it, change it, or anything. Christ does it all. God made you the righteousness of God in Christ when you believed the gospel of salvation, that Christ died for all your sins, and that they're all paid for, all died for already.